good today. Well, we preached a message last Sunday morning on winning the race and receiving the crown, and I want to go back and continue it because we didn't get to the crown part. We only got to running the race, and really, we only got to the part of winning the race that involves conquering the flesh. And that's always a tough message for people that haven't dealt with and do not want to deal with the weaknesses of our flesh. The Bible said, now you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Well, how many people here has Christ come into your heart, amen, as your personal Savior? We're not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost here, where He has full and absolute control. We're talking about the Holy Spirit in terms of manifesting Christ within each and every one of you. Amen. Every Christian has Christ and the Spirit of God living within them. Everybody say every Christian. Pentecostals are not part of some elite group. How do you know, Brother Venable? Because they're not living on any higher level than anybody else that names the name of Jesus. They foul up just as much. Tongue-talking people foul up as much as non-tongue-talking people, because it's not speaking in tongues that gives you victory. It's Christ that gives you victory. Thank you. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Say it again, Jesus Christ. You never get such power in yourself because of the Holy Spirit that you don't need His intercession and you don't need His strength. I can do all things through the Holy Ghost that I've been baptized with. No, through Christ who strengtheneth me. I just thought I'd run that by you. It's Jesus is the source of victory. Tongue-talking people stumble and fall as much as non-tongue-talking people. Spirit-filled preachers, so-called, amen, foul up as much or more than is any other. Hello? Evidently, having the Holy Ghost is not a buffer against sin. It's conquering the flesh. You can speak in tongues and not conquer the flesh, and even your tongues become sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Faith to remove mountains without conquering the flesh means you'll try to use faith just for your own personal agenda. And the Bible said it won't profit you anything. You ask and you have not. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own selfish lust. What is canceling faith there? Amen. Selfish lust. What is selfish lust? It's the flesh ruling instead of the Spirit of God within you. Amen. Some of you have had great spiritual highs when the Spirit of the Lord has come down. I love spiritual highs. I love the blessing of the Lord. I expect to be blessed today in a special way before I leave this building. Praise God. Amen? How many expect to be blessed today? See, now for you that didn't expect to be blessed, I'm really praying for you. Because if you got blessed and you didn't even expect it, and we didn't expect to see you blessed because you don't expect to be blessed, so therefore, you know, we rarely see an expression of that, it would turn the rest of us really on this morning. Amen? To see someone that says, I'm just here, I'm just along for the ride, I'm just watching the clock. Well, listen, folks, it would be wonderful if at some point in the service you opened your heart and God could find a way, amen, into your heart. And I saw some people last week lifting their hands to the Lord in praise and worship. And I know it's been a long time since last week, but God hasn't changed. And what He said last week goes this week. Amen. Hallelujah. And a lot of things may have happened, but God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. Well, let's talk about this thing a little bit. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. I'm going to read it quickly. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? I'm not going to read it too quick because the Lord just told me to stop and say something. I'm going to say it before we lose track of this first principle right here. Amen. If in the Olympics that just passed, this is current stuff, current on our minds. The Olympic athlete is different from the athlete in the sports world or the athlete in golf or football or any of the other sports arenas. The Olympic athlete doesn't have an off season. Everybody say doesn't have an off season. Football players practice and they play the season and then they've got downtime. They've got downtime. Where they really are not responsible to show up at the practice field because the season is over. And they get ready preseason, they practice, but they don't necessarily have to stay out on the field doing all of those heavy-duty things six, seven days a week. They don't do that. Baseball players don't do that. No one does that except those that are Olympic athletes. Some of those young ladies, and you talk about undisciplined lives where the flesh, that folks, even without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the encouragement of Scripture, amen, without Jesus as our great high priest interceding for us, did you know people motivated by the victor's wreath, not a golden crown, but just the glory of a medal. And that gold medal, if you took it and you hawked it at a pawn shop, it probably is a gold-plated or gold-covered. I don't think it's pure gold. When they say they bring home the gold, you couldn't retire by taking that medal to a pawn shop. You could retire if you win enough of them, amen, that you get a whole bunch of endorsements of sports apparel and vitamins. Amen. Then you could probably retire. But what are they doing about this little girl? They're one of the Chinese athletes was I don't know what the thing is where they jump around and, you know, what do you call that? Gymnastics. That's right. It's been a long time since I jumped around like that. Gymnastics. In gymnastics, one of the little Chinese girls, well, it was controversy because she was supposedly underage. She was 13 years old, and yet she's doing all this magnificence. You realize she had to start training at about 5, 6, 7. These they didn't just go out there and say, hey, I'm going to get on here and do all these flips and things on something about that wide. No, they started training when they were young, and they kept it up. And to qualify to get to Olympic level, there's no off season. There's no off season. See, that Paul is talking about athletes that literally it becomes incorporated into their life. Amen. There was one black runner years ago in the Olympics who absolutely ran the mile and blew away everybody. You know what he did every morning in Africa? He was from a third world country, or a part of Africa. Not that the continent is third world, but a lot of third world countries in Africa. You know what he did? He would get up in the morning, and there was this huge hill. He called it a mountain near where he lived. And he would get up every morning. And the first thing he did every single day of his life was run up that mountain. Because he figured, if I can run up that mountain every single day, but once I really tear off and I get to where I can do it every day, relentlessly, amen, when I get on flat ground and pour it on, I'm going to fly. Can you say amen? So every day motivated by what? The glory of winning the race. Period. Nothing else. Amen? The glory of winning the race, and also the glory of representing his country. Winning the race and bringing honor to his country. Everybody say winning and bringing honor. Oh, I want you to get this morning. And every day he got up. Don't you know there were days he had a headache? Don't you know there were days when he got up and his bones were kind of sore, and the temptation to just lay back down and say, you know, I'm going to take me a few days off here and just kick back. You know, people hit and miss spiritually. No wonder we don't win like we ought to win in our battles of life. Amen. A lot of people can't even be consistent to church, let alone, amen. Are you listening to me today? And we legitimize every kind of puny excuse. I had to mow my yard. Oh, yeah, you could get up a little early and mow that yard. You could mow it in the dark. You know, we got riding mowers with headlights on. However, I've never seen one in my neighborhood out at night mowing in the dark. Because TV is on at night. Programs are on. There's things to be done. Dancing with the Stars. Kids get up at five in the morning, some of them, start their routine. Some of them are 6 days a week, 365 days a year, to train for the Olympics. And they're doing it for something that's going to pass away. All of them are going to age. All of them are going to get past the age and stage where that's going to do them any good. Their picture's going to be in a book somewhere, but someone new is going to come along and transcend what they did, and they will be pushed back into history. It's going to pass. All that glory is short-lived. It's going to pass away. The thing is, though, just for the short-lived glory and to bring honor to their nation that they represent, they do it. They do it. And that's the only motivation they have, but it's enough. Amen. Paul said, know ye not, they that when run in a race, run all but one receiveth the prize. So run that you might obtain. Well, it's not just a matter of tearing off with good intentions. It's a matter of training and discipline. Amen. So many people just want to win the race without the discipline necessary. You can't do that. Nobody can do it. I mean, remember the old Rocky movies with Sylvester Stallone. She thought I meant Rocky and Bullwinkle, because see, we're from way back when. Back in the day, Rocky and... Yeah, Rocky, yeah, he could. He was a squirrel, wasn't Bull? Yeah, Bullwinkle was the moose. There was a song came out, and it was about wanting to win. And it made a hit because the movie made a hit of an underdog guy from nowhere with such a big heart to win. And it was based loosely on an actual person who came out of the blue-collar working class and wanted to win so bad, that didn't have all the expertise of some of the boxers, but had this tremendous heart. Amen. And it was called The Eye of the Tiger. Amen. I want to win. Do you want to win? Do you want to complain? Someone said, you know, that we are born crying. We live complaining. And we die disappointed. So many people. It sounds kind of far out, but it's the truth. You are born crying. One doctor said, you know, we don't have to smack every baby that comes out. Some of them, it's to get them to breathe, to go, when you smack them. And they start their lungs to working because oxygen has been coming through the umbilical and taking care of everything. And now that umbilical is cut and they got to breathe on their own. So the doctor holds them up by their, I start to say hind legs because I'm a pet owner. Amen. And he goes, pop someone. And he said, you know something, we don't have to slap every baby that is born on the butt like that to get them to breathe. Because some of them just do it on their own. But we slap them anyway. Just to give them an idea of what to expect in life. Life is going to smack you. And you're not going to feel like doing what's necessary sometimes to really win. It's easier to be depressed. I'll tell you right now. Thinking about your problems than it is to dwell, discipline yourself to prayer and the Scripture, and to get into the Word of God and let it get into you, as the Scripture said, to let it dwell in you richly. Can you say amen? I'll tell you one thing. If you get in the Word and let the Word of God get in you, you cannot stay depressed. Amen. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Can you say amen? Some people are not disciplined. The Bible will say something to them. I don't feel like that's true. Amen. I don't feel that way. You've got to quit doing that. The only way your feelings are going to change is if you change your attitude. Amen. What about our spiritual calisthenics? What do we do when we get up in the morning? Do we grab? My mother grabbed the obituaries. And I used to say, Mom, quit it. Quit it. The doctor told her if she wanted her heart not to be so stressed, to think about good things. Isn't that incredible? Where does that come from? Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, think on these things. You can't start your day with the obituary. You can't start your day with the headlines. The headlines are not good. I'm not saying don't ever read the paper. I'm saying read the good news before you pick up the bad news. Amen. And you'll know that no matter what is in the bad news, the good news is, as a Christian, God is on the throne and God is in control. And He's able to make everything work together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Can you say amen? But you're going to have to pick up the good book, so it can pick you up. Amen? The Bible said through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, we have hope. Hope, biblically defined, is the glad anticipation. Everybody say glad. the glad anticipation of future good. You say, Brother Venable, I've never, every time I get my hopes up, they get dashed. I have solved that problem. My heart is not going to be broken anymore. I'm not going to expect anything great to happen. Well, I had sent a card to my son one time, and it said on the outside, don't expect anything. And on the inside it says, and you will not be disappointed. Amen. All you have to do is just quit expecting good in your life. Amen. Many times there's a delay. Amen. And you just say, see, I told you so. Because you stood out on the word and there was a delay. Honey, Bible said, cast your bread upon the waters. And boom, there it is. No, that's not how it works. Amen. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after, here's the part we don't like, after many days, it will come back on every wave. There's a process. If I'm not, I think I remember this right. I'll check it out for you, but I believe it's correct. In the book of Joel, the Bible said that He will restore. But He, you know, restore. When we think of God's restoration, we think of boom, there it is. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a process. Yeah. It begins to turn. It begins to change. And God, through a process, and while He's answering that prayer and restoring those things, He's taking you through some things that will build you spiritually. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Can you say it with me? Jesus taught that. In your patience, possess ye. In other words, you stay in control. You're not controlled anymore by the circumstances. You're not governed by what you see or feel anymore, but what God said, and you just keep on keeping on and keeping on standing on it. And God in His timing will bring it to pass. But it's a process. The Bible said He would restore unto you the years that the caterpillar, the canker, the locust, the caterpillar, the canker worm, and the palmer worm had eaten. And there's four stages in the development of a full-grown grasshopper who gets in these terrible swarms and devastates crops. And when they came initially as a corrective judgment in the land, all of this devastation came in the land. It showed the process from the larva to the full-grown and all the devastation in between that they did. But when God turned it around, then He switched it all around from the larva stage, from the full-grown all the way back to the larva. In other words, what brought it on has now been turned about, but now there's a process in healing the land. It's incredible how God works, but He's never in a hurry. So the Bible said you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that's where the flesh has to be disciplined, because in that delay, the flesh will say, forget about it. I've been believing for this. The Lord told us to lengthen our stakes and lengthen our cords, strengthen our stakes. I looked up that scripture, and it's a beautiful scripture about expanding that people, blessing that people to grow and expand. And I thought, what a message for a small church to have, to get ready for God's blessing instead of saying, ho hum, we've tried everything we know, and you know, it's like we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Amen. And here's Jesus saying, go out again. And they're saying, but Lord, it's useless, it's hopeless. See, the flesh will just absolutely sit down, give up, and say it's over. That's why the Word of God is so vitally important. Can you say amen? It's so important that you get the Word of God down on the inside of you. Amen. What you're feeling is normal, but what God is saying, amen, is contradicting what you're feeling. And you have to make a choice, and that involves a discipline and a dedication and a devotion. The Word of God has got to take more precedence in our life than our analytical minds. The Word of God has to take preeminence over our emotions. There's a guy living with a lady going through menopause. And you know what he said by me in a locker? He said, I am so glad I'm not a woman. Some women go through menopause and it's no big problem. Hot flash. They turn the air down to 60. You have to put on your coat to sit and watch TV with them. And if that was the worst of it, guys, put on your coat. That's coming from a lady who knows. Amen. He said his wife went through years of perpetual PMS. because of hormonal changes. And he said, and his mama went through it too. He said, when they didn't know about the hormonal things, and they didn't know how to even try to treat it, and no one knew how to even try to understand what a lady was going through. When the mood changes can go from a high to a deep valley with no real reason except chemical imbalance. And we didn't understand it. And we've made a joke out of it, but I'm going to tell you, if you've got it, it's no joke. And if you're living with someone who's got it, it's no joke either. And Mike is still laughing. One of these days, Cupid is going to draw back his bow and let his arrow go. And Ruth has got it pointed right at, this may be Cupid right here in disguise. I don't know, but listen, there's a gift of singleness in the Scripture. You may or may not have it. I don't know, but everybody back off in case he does. But he said, I'm glad I'm not a woman. I don't have to deal with that particular issue. And I thought, yeah, that's a plus for men. But we all have to deal with the flesh. Everybody has to deal with the flesh. Mood swings are going to come. Things are going to happen at work to ruin my day and yours too if you work out in the blue-collar world or white-collar world or any other part of the world out there. Amen? Paul said, but I still want to win. But if I'm going to win, I've got to develop a higher motive than just getting by. He said, if I as a Christian am not as highly motivated as an Olympically training athlete, I'm not going to win. There's no shortcut to dealing effectively with the flesh. None. And just about the time you think you've got it whipped, something will happen to let you know that it has to be put to death again. Paul actually said, I sanctify myself daily. That means I set myself apart unto God on a daily. Everybody say daily. Daily. Not once a week in a powerful church service, but every single day. He said, I'm as motivated as any Olympic athlete. And listen to his reasoning here as we go down through it. Some people don't like to deal with the ugliness of the flesh. God knows all about it and He loves you and wants to help you. Some people draw back when we preach against sins of the flesh that are defeating us and have the destructive potential to destroy us. Amen? Well, God simply don't want you destroyed. He loves you. He wants you to win this race. He comes as an encourager and an instructor. You talk about a life coach. There's no life coach like Jesus Christ. Who says, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in spirit, and you'll find rest for your soul. I send you out as sheep among wolves. Be ye wise as serpents, but gentle and harmless as doves. And you'll win this thing. Hallelujah. Amen. How many want to win over depression? How many want to win over emotional highs and lows, no matter what comes or goes? How many are tired of taking this wonderful, blessed step forward in an anointed service and getting knocked flat on your back in the middle of the week? And coming to church with your tail tucked between your legs. I got two dogs, and when they do wrong, I don't even have to tell them most of the time. They have body language. And that little puppy that we took home here that's growing now and he's just a wild dog, Bottle Rocket. We should have named him like a bottle rocket that turned over and went this way instead of up. He's fast. But when he does something wrong and he knows it's wrong and you just get ready to say something, that little old tail that usually wags off, it just goes shoo. And he goes skulking away. For I'm a young puppy and I know I've done wrong. He sulks away. Sulks away. I don't want to just sulk away constantly in this wrestling match between flesh and spirit. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. Here's what he said. He said, when I would do good, evil presents itself. I've got this will to do good within me, but every time I try to do it, amen, he said, how to find the strength to carry it out, I don't find it in myself. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The word wretched in the Greek meaning one who has wrestled to a stalemate, has literally fought until there's no fight left. Who has given every ounce of energy and now there's no energy left to give, and you have to admit defeat because you can't pick yourself up and fight any longer. That meant that battle between flesh and spirit. He said, I find a law within my own members. The spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. You can't do the things that you would. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. God's word said, don't do it. But your flesh is determined. Your spirit is going to have to get more determined. And that means your spirit is going to have to become the king. Amen? The flesh can't rule anymore. I've got a right. No, you don't. You give up every right of retaliation you had at the foot of the cross. If God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, and He did for Christ's sake, not for any merit on your part or goodness on your part. The only reason He could forgive you is because Jesus bled for you and for me on the cross. How many can agree with that? He did it for Christ's sake. So ought ye. Ought means owe to. Everybody say owe to. You owe your enemy forgiveness. Thank you for the hearty amens. You owe it. If God for Christ's sake forgave you, so ought ye to forgive one another. If you let the flesh have its way, you won't. And if you don't, you're going to disqualify yourself from God's mercy that you have to have. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. But listen to this. The same judgment you meet without, it doesn't matter if it's a righteous judgment or not. Amen? It disqualifies you from mercy. The same judgment you meet without, that doesn't mean judging right from wrong or whether it's right or wrong or they are right or wrong. It means wanting God to get them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I, not you, will repay. We used to sing that song, if I hold my peace. Boy, holding your peace involves discipline. That kind of athlete attitude. Can you say, man? If you don't bridle your tongue, your whole faith is in vain. Come on, the Bible said that. All this talk we do about our faith and the faith and our defense of the faith and how we love the faith. Amen. If you don't bridle your tongue, what's the bridle do? You feel like saying it and you pull it back and say no. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that is good to edify. In other words, if it doesn't build up, don't say it. Do you realize how many words would be eliminated? Some telephone conversations would be like a silent movie if you could see the person. Amen? Because you've got this salacious something you want to tell so bad. Honey, you need to get a desire to tell people about Jesus. Can you say, man, instead of telling somebody something that's going to bring them down, go tell somebody something that can change their destiny. Praise God. Amen. You know what the Bible said the tongue was? It's like a rudder on a ship. It's the littlest part of that ship with the greatest influence. A rudder. In comparison to that huge ship, it's just minuscule. But when you change that rudder, you change the course of that ship. Amen? There's huge ships in Port Tampa that come in. I ministered one time at the Naval Reserve to all of those people who were going out on ships and some Coast Guard people, and I ministered to them before our church service, and they had a ship out there, and it was a huge ship, and I was thinking about that rudder. Down below the surface, there's a rudder, and that rudder is going to determine which way that ship goes. It don't matter how much power that motor has in that ship, you that are baptized in the Holy Ghost. The rudder determines where it's going. And the Bible said your tongue is like a rudder. Well, what is the tongue attached to? Because the tongue don't have a brain. Amen? The tongue is attached to a heart attitude. Words are just formulated in the brain. That's where they're processed. But the attitude is in the heart. The abundance of the heart, it has to be processed through the brain. But the abundance of the heart, what happens? Where does it come out? The mouth speaketh. So someone said, every time you open your mouth, you let men look into your heart. When you're angry, you've got an angry spirit, then you're always going to be speaking words of anger. If you're filled with resentment and you haven't resolved it, everything you say is going to be filled with resentment. Amen? If you see yourself as a victim, you're going to have victim's language. You're going to talk like a victim of everything. I'm a victim of society. I'm a victim of this. I'm a victim of a bad background, a bad life. Listen, you can make every excuse in the world, but you can't keep seeing yourself as a victim instead of a victor in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That was then. This is now. If any man be in a Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, and that junk is passed away. Everything has become new. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before. Listen to the words of Paul. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I'm highly motivated. Hallelujah. And I'm pressing on. Glory. Somebody give him glory. Hallelujah. Wow. Oh, by the way, the Bible said, so there are people here saying, well, I'm going to watch it from now on. I'm going to just say the right things. No, you're not. Went on to say that the tongue is set on fire of hell. It's part of the flesh nature. No man can tame it. Well, then what are we to do? The Apostle Paul put it this way, the end of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Wore out, no more fight left in me, no more expectation of good. It's just, I'm just defeated, and that's the way it is. Life has trumped on me, and that's the way it is. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. When I tried to do good, I failed. This battle goes on within me, and I'm tired of fighting it. In fact, it's not tired in the sense of I don't want to win. It's tired of I don't have any energy for it anymore. It's not that I don't want to run up that hill. I just can't. I'm exhausted. It's called battle fatigue in the military. Why is there R&R? Why is it vitally important that you don't just give men K rations and ammunition? Why is it vitally important that you give them some time off? Because they're going to get what's called battle fatigue. They're going to get so tired because you go on adrenaline and your body is not really, amen, providing the energy, but it's nervous energy. It's adrenaline-produced energy. And after a while, you get up one morning, you try to put one foot in front of the other and your legs wobble. You try to pick up a gun that felt light before and it's so heavy you can't hardly lift it, and you're slurring your words and your tongue gets thick. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin that I can't conquer? The next verse is crucial. I thank God through Jesus Christ. I told you, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the engine. Jesus is the one. That can help you change the position of the rudder. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Laying aside every sin and weight that doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Depending on our faith and the mighty power of God within us, now looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Can you say amen? Somebody give him praise. Hallelujah. Who will deliver me? He looks to Jesus and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now therefore, Romans 8 opens, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who have learned to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. There's that discipline. Can you say amen? I buffet my body, Paul said, and I bring it into subjection. How did he do that? I thank God through Jesus Christ. I can do all things. See, everybody's thinking about prophesying, preaching, being an evangelist to the world and having TV cameras snap our pictures all over the world. No. I buffet my body through Jesus Christ. I bring it into subjection through Jesus Christ. That power of the Holy Spirit is released when I look to Jesus to help me to overcome. In this world, you shall have tribulation, Jesus taught. Thelpsis is the Greek word. Thelpsis. And you know what it means? Anguish and pressure. Trouble puts us in a pressure cooker emotionally, mentally. And we live in a world that presses us on all sides. He said, in this world, you're going to be under that kind of pressure. So expect it. There's no avoiding it. Bills. Emotional problems, family problems, personal problems, spiritual problems, church problems, work problems. It goes on and on and on and on. And you think you've earned a reprieve where you're going to be, just get a rest from it all. But then something happens. And sometimes you know how near the edge you are when something little that ought not get you down and used to didn't get you down. But some little event blows you away. Amen. You come out from work and you got a flat tire and you're dead tired. And you think, if I could just get home to that couch and my remote, I'll be okay. Get a sign on my chair that says, I'll turn loose of my remote when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers. If I can just trip out on TV for a while, sitting on my couch and then go to bed, I'll be okay. And behold, I have a flat tire. Oh, but it's just a flat tire. And then you pop the trunk and realize you haven't checked the spare in 3 years. And guess what? The spare is flat as well. So you pull out your cell phone to call someone to come and get you. But you forgot to plug it in the night before and left it in your lunchbox all day long. And guess what? There's a little signal that says, why. That means the battery is dead. And it's laughing at you. And then it all builds. And you either weep, cuss, whatever you do to show the, to have a hissy fit. Probably a combination of the two. And the flesh wins again. And you realize I was that close to the edge and I didn't know it. Until, and listen, it don't take all of that scenario. There can be one little event in your day and you find yourself bursting out in anger, you find yourself going into deep depression, or you find yourself being filled with anxiety, and you're saying, where did this come from? It came from the fact that in this world you shall have, and what you don't realize going about your daily things is that pressure is always on. Amen? So Jesus says, this is what the world system, this fallen world. Honey, this ain't the world. God, listen, let me tell you this before we quit so that you'll understand yourself better. God understands. He wants you to understand yourself. God did not design you for a fallen world. He didn't give you the nervous system for a world filled with sin and death and pain and heartache and sickness and trouble and war. That is not the world God made you for. He didn't design you. He didn't wire you for what sin has created in this world, in our society. You're not wired for it. Why are people tripping out on drugs? We got a war on drugs down in Colombia. And we had a czar on the world on drugs. And one of the Colombian drug dealers down there, one of the big cartels, said, you know something, if you want to declare war on drugs, why don't you find out why so many people in America are buying them from us? What is wrong with your society that demands all the drugs we can haul in there and more too? Why are so many people compelled to shoot up and drink up and snort up? Willie Nelson said that he snorted millions of dollars up his nose with an unrestrained cocaine addiction and ended up in debt to the IRS and had to sell everything he had to try to appease them and put out some kind of special concert that you could buy, to help him pay off his debt to the IRS. Man with millions. And he said, I partied it away because nothing meant anything. Just staying high was all that mattered. Pressure. came on David, came on heavy on David, came on to the point that he wanted to escape. He felt what the addict feels. He didn't take a drug, but he felt it. He felt what they feel. You know what he did? By the way, a lot of people start taking things for recreational at a party, and they find out that it does actually make them feel more energetic. It does counteract the depression for a little while and the numbness for a little while. It puts them into a place where they feel good. And feeling good is what it's all about. And they become addicted, not so much to cocaine, but the feeling that it gives them, because it numbs them. One group not long ago wrote a song that talked about being comfortably numb. And drugs are supposed to bring you into that place. The problem is they bring a whole lot of other things with them, including addiction. Can you say, man, to where now you're doing things you never dreamed you would do to get another fix. And after a while, you need more and more and more and more and more. And you look at people killing themselves and say, why are you destroying your life? A beautiful young man, beautiful young woman, killing themselves. Beautiful young mom or dad, killing themselves. Because we live in a fallen world. And they would rather be dead, literally, to trade their life than to go back to the way they felt without the drug. Christians, we got to show them something better. Yes. Not just tell them. We got to show them. Amen. Can Jesus actually give us living water? Yeah. Can it actually cause us not to hunger or thirst for anything else? Can it fulfill us to the full, to where we run over? And we say with David, my cup runneth over. It's a running over cup that touches other people's lives. I got to where I couldn't even sing the song because Christians got into it too enthusiastically. Here it is. Are you ready? You got your hankies? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and heal this thirsting of my soul. That's a legitimate song, but to sing it every Sunday is something terribly wrong. Can you say amen? If you come every Sunday to get filled, that means you went empty between Sundays. There used to be a song that said, my bucket's got a hole in it. Remember that song? I always look to somebody, you know, not my age, but coming on up the line. Great hit back then. My bucket's got a hole in it. And so many Christians' bucket that God fills up to overflow in a wonderful service has a hole in it. And it just leaks out between services. And we come back bringing all that emotional baggage. We want to worship. We really have a heart. We wish we could get free. We're waiting on God to come down and reach down on the inside of us and pull all that junk out and throw it away. And then come and with this big barrel of wonderful spiritual water and pour it down on the inside. And then grab us and shake us real good. Can you say, man, where we can lift our hands and give Him praise? But if your bucket's got a hole in it, even if He does that, by next week, guess what? Amen. Here we come again. Oh, when the saints, remember this song, come dragging in. When the saints come dragging, we'll come dragging in. And our tail, if we were dogs, everybody would know. Amen? If we were dogs, everybody would know. Because some of us say, well, how are you doing today? I say, I'm fine. The Lord is good all the time. But that tail would be tucked right in. Can you say amen? And if you said that with your tail tucked between your legs, somebody would challenge what you just said. They'd walk away from your mouth and go around and say, well, what's wrong with this right here? Can you say, what's that all about? What's that all about? Oh, I forgot. See, God understands. David said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Come on, escapism is offered to you through every kind of sin and drug and drink in this world and perversion. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Then what would you do, David, if you could grow wings like a dove, big enough to lift you off the ground and take you where you want to go? He said, you know what? If I had the wings of a dove right now, See that mountain way over yonder, that tall mountain up in the middle of nowhere where nobody can't find you? I would fly to that mountain and hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Amen. I'd get out of this pressure cooker. I'd take that. I'd go to that mountain. But then he said, you know something? That's unrealistic. That is not trusting God. That is not the answer. Can you say amen? He said, but as for me, I will trust the Lord. Even under all of this pressure, somehow God will bring me out. And then he writes in another psalm, he lifted me from the miry clay. That I can't get out of, he reached down and pulled me out of. Can you say amen? He set my feet on a rock. Amen. And he put a song in my heart of praise unto him. Nobody can praise God like a soul set free. Somebody give him praise in this room today. Hallelujah. He said the humble will hear about it and they'll be glad. Why are they glad? Because they said if God did it for him, if God did it for her, God can do it for me. There's hope for me. Don't you love to hear a testimony of somebody that God pulled out of the miry clay of drug addiction, the miry clay of sexual perversion, the miry clay, amen, of mental anguish, and God pulled them out and establish them. And when people hear about it, they say, hallelujah, our God is great, our God is good. And God can help me. Amen? So when David got under pressure again, after he said, I will trust the Lord, and he found that, oh, by the way, David said, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. The Lord! Again, who's the author of our faith? Who is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Can you say amen? The Lord has been a refuge for me. And hiding place from my enemies. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he talked to himself and said, soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he shall yet be the health of thy countenance. Amen. You're cast down today. You're filled with mental anguish. Soul, why art thou disquieted? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think about who hurt you. Think about who's there to help you. Somebody give him praise in this room. Woo! Amen. And then he said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. I will say of the Lord. Then the abundance of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. And when we say the right thing about God from a heart that's authentic, not just wagging a tail that's really tucked under, God is going to be faithful to perform His Word and keep His covenant. And He will come and save you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Do you have that? He will come and save you? Cue it up. I feel it. It's going to be important this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have a heart to win, and you'll begin to apply the principles that I will show you in my word to your daily life, you shall know the victory that I have promised you in Jesus Christ. And you shall become a light to many, saith God. You will become one of those that will say to those that are cast down, there is lifting up. And you will not just say it with your words, you will say it with your life, saith the Lord. Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah! A victorious life speaks volumes to a world under pressure. Then David got under deep trouble and his enemies chided him like yours will chide you. And David turned to them because they told him, why don't you run? They use the very words that he thought in his mind to show you the devil knows your moods. And David said, how say you unto my soul, flee unto your mountain. Run away, David. Lay down your kingdom, lay down your calling, lay down your anointing, and just run for the hills. Isolate yourself from your family. Isolate yourself from friends because they may fail you. Isolate yourself. Family may put pressure on you. Isolate yourself from the people you love and the life you love, the things you love. Just run for that hill. Get up on that hill and live in the woods the rest of your life. And we'll get us another king. You're going to break down. You're going to fail. You can't take the pressure. You want to run away. Go ahead. Take off. Run to your mountain. And he turned to them and said, how say ye unto my soul? Flee to your mountain. He said, my hope is in the Lord. Can you say amen? I myself am not standing here in my strength declaring that in character and personal strength and fortitude I'm able to take all of this, but I am declaring the Lord is my help. So don't you tell me to run. Hallelujah, I'm not running. I'm not running from trouble. I'm running to God when the trouble comes. Somebody give him praise. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it. They are saved. Hallelujah. Let me read this. This is about the flesh and conquering it. We all got that big engine. Ephraim, painless Sunday school with Ephraim was one of my favorite pre-preaching Sunday morning services. He's not on there anymore. I think he was a converted Jew, Ephraim. And one time he was talking about the Holy Spirit within us, and he went into a shipyard in New York City and into the port. Took the cameras down into the bow of that ship, down beneath it. And the rudder never stops, that engine. Because it's too hard to get started if it ever stops. Even on dead stop, it's slowly rotating because it's so huge. Those engines that drive that propeller. He talked about the power, all the power to move, I forget how many thousand tons of shipping cargo through the water. This engine had to propel it. And you know, the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. And in everybody sitting here, there's great power. But you know what determines where all that power takes that ship? Is able to take it? Yeah. The rudder. Not the propeller and the engine and how many horsepower it is, how powerful it is. Christians with the Holy Ghost that haven't conquered the flesh aren't going to win. And we marvel that someone can prophesy and speak like a man or woman from another world and preach that way and yet fail so miserably. Amen? Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need a lot more messages on how to walk in the Spirit.
Yes, we do.
Not just how to get more faith and more power. Because if you don't walk in the Spirit, that's nulled and voided, and you'll still lose battles. But if we begin to walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? That means to live our life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that we are constantly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, you've got to bring your body under subjection. And the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I wouldn't do, I do. Just like doing good to them that despitefully use you. It takes a lot of God to do good to somebody that means you harm. And don't do bad to them that hurt you. Pray for your enemies. Yeah, we pray for them, all right. May the pleas of 1,000 camels inhabit your bedclothes for the rest of your life. No, that's not the prayer he's looking for. He's saying, you know, isn't it good that Paul got saved? Isn't it good that they didn't pray for God to kill him? Wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament and proved that God can take the greatest enemy of the church and turn him into the greatest champion of the church. That's what born again is all about. Aren't you glad somebody prayed for his salvation, not just his destruction? Somebody give God praise in here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe the people that prayed for Madeline Murray O'Hare, who disappeared, they don't know what happened to that lady that was so against God. Amen. But her son is a devout Christian. To be raised in an atheistic family and with an atheistic activist who was so against God her whole life, who hated prayer in the schools and was instrumental in having it removed. Amen. But yet Madeline Murray's son is a devout Christian who stands up every chance he gets and brags on Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the power of the gospel. So run that you might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. That means self-control. And the only way to do that is through the Holy Spirit, yielding to Him in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It's going to pass away. But we do it for a higher motive. We do it for an incorruptible crown. This is eternal. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any times when I have preached to others through that mighty anointing on Paul, I should myself should be a castaway. Amen. If we don't begin to walk in the Spirit, we're going to keep fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that involves anger, unforgiveness, vengeance, revenge, all of those things that God wants to set us free from, that we might be called the children of our Father, to bring honor. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
The highest motivation for the Olympic athlete is not even winning for one's personal glory and the endorsements. The highest motivation for the Olympic athlete is to bring honor to the country he represents. There are people who are running like they did in... Anybody see Chariots of Fire, that great Oscar movie? About a man that would not work or run or practice his sport on Sunday, and he became a great missionary after his Olympic exposure. But he said, I run to bring glory to God. Isn't that incredible? No other athlete is motivated as me. They do it for a corruptible crown. I'm doing it for something that'll last forever. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. They're ready to compromise, to do anything to win that crown. I don't compromise any of my convictions, and yet I win. Wouldn't it be great if the church was committed to victory, to honor God and win battles as the world is, for fame and for fortune and temporal glory? And it says, forsake not the assembling thyself together. It's because you need what you're hearing this morning to win this race. You need instruction in righteousness. I need it too. I feel like I get a spiritual shot in the arm. I'm getting Holy Ghost B12 when I come. Yeah, this good stuff. Used to be, I don't know what happened to it, but it used to, when you run down, they give you, or wherever they want to put it, it gets in there. Amen? Wouldn't it be great in reality for us to come in here and say, you know, this thing has become so real, this is reality in my life. I'm not a victim anymore of the circumstances of life. Everything that happens, I run to God and I cry out and I confess that, but the Lord is my helper. I won't fear what man shall do unto me. God will pull us through this. God will deliver. God will take care of it. God will see to it. As overwhelming as it is, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. The Lord is a shelter in every circumstance, every single time. And then we start living a life of victory and praise unto God. And other people see it and say, that's what I want in my life. I want what she has, because she doesn't live insulated from all the pressures of life and problems. She's got problems like anyone else, and cries out to God. God delivers her. She can still smile and still praise God. Hallelujah. Some days your hormones are going to go crazy, lady, and you're going to get up and feel bad and the sun is shining. You're going to feel like it's a gray, dismal day. Don't let that throw you. That's a feeling. That's all it is a feeling. The fact is, this is the day. And you need to say it when you feel that way. Just to take control for a change and not go by your feelings. Get up some morning when you feel like that and say, this is the day the Lord has made. You know what you're saying when you say that? God is sovereign. God is all powerful. God is in control and God is my Father. Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah. Woo! Somebody give Him praise in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And sir, when you get up and you think yesterday was a bad day, to probably today at work or wherever I'm going is going to be worse. Say it. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And what you're saying is that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is all powerful and God is your Father. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 And let your emotions begin to line up with that truth instead of the immediate circumstance. Amen.